Last week, if you weren't with us, we were at the One Church gathering in Camas at Doc Harris. It's the football stadium locally, and I want to tell just two brief stories. I was, and if you don't know, it's like 10. I think there was an 11th church that even ended up joining us. But there was a district employee there. His name was Rick, and he had to be there, right? He had to be there to open things up for us, to lock things up, to just make sure if we needed something from him, he was our guy. Really nice guy. I got to talk with him after quite a bit. Anyway, he said to one of the pastors, really, as everything was locking down, like everything was cleaned up, almost everyone was gone at this point, and he said, "I'm not religious, but I loved everything that I saw here today." And he stood and he listened to all the music. He said the lyrics were so great. He said he appreciated what the pastors had to share. He said that everyone that interacted with him was so nice. And it's not like he was wearing this shirt that said, "I'm not a Christian, I work for the district." Like, people had no clue who he was. They probably just thought he went to one of the churches. And he said people were so kind to him. And then he also said this. He said this is the cleanest event he had ever worked. And there were two churches that were in on that. It was us and Riverside. And so I just want to thank, we had, you know, probably 15, 20 people that helped really, I think, testify to this guy, right, through cleaning up trash. I want to shout out Michael and his family. They're like, wasn't enough trash for them when everything was cleaned up. So they went to the visitor side where none of us were, and they cleaned up trash from who knows what event, whatever day that happened. So it was great. Rick told the district person that we'd been working with, Rachel, just how great the event was and how it was the cleanest event that he'd ever been a part of. And I just thought, man, the name of Jesus and his bride locally in Camas and Washougal was honored. So very exciting. I'll tell you the other story into the sermon. But as Matt said, for the last three falls, we've been going through our mission statement one line at a time. And in case you weren't here at the top of the service, I'll read our mission statement to you. It's, as Harvest Community Church, we gather as a family, we grow as disciples of Jesus, and we go to our neighbors and the nations. And so we've been marching through a line at a time. For the last line, we're actually going to break it up into two go series. This fall, we're talking about going to our neighbors, and then next fall, we're talking about going to the nations. But I hope that as you see our statement, that you can draw lines like directly from Scripture as to where these things, where we found these things. And for this last line, go to our neighbors and the nations. My guess is that even if you don't know it's in Matthew 28, that's where a lot of your minds go. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. This has been called the Great Commission. However, I remember back in the early 2000s, as I was really just cutting my teeth in youth ministry, there was a youth disciple-making organization that was really there to help youth pastors and youth workers. And when they talked about the Great Commission, they renamed it. They called it the Everyday Commission. And I think both names are completely appropriate. The Great Commission, the magnitude is massive, and we'll talk about that later. But I actually really, it was helpful to me and I think to the students that I was the youth pastor of, to think of this as, hey, this is what we do every day. This is for every believer, every single day. So when we think of the Great Commission, you probably go to Matthew 28, 19 through 20. But there are really five Great Commission type statements in the New Testament. Now, this one is going to be our base camp for this series. We will keep coming back to it. And my hope is, and I've talked with our elders, our staff about this, some ministry leaders, my hope is that more and more, the Great Commission and all of these Great Commission statements, that our DNA as a church will just be infiltrated by the Great Commission, and that'll take time, right? Probably years. But if you're involved in any ministry, like, I want you to start asking yourself, how does the Great Commission impact and inform this ministry and how I participate in it? So today we're gonna look at these five different Great Commission statements. Bring up the slide that has kind of a blurb of all the Great Commission statements. There we go. So a man named Marvin Newell, in his book Commissioned, he describes or he labels each of these Great Commission statements. So he calls it the first one the model, and then the magnitude, the methodology, the message, and the means. And we're going to look at each of these verses, the whole verse, and sometimes even around that verse. But this is what we're going to walk through today as we think about being Great Commission people. So let's start with the model. This is in the second to last chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 20, verse 21. This is after Jesus, his resurrection, before his ascension, and this is what Newell calls the model. Jesus said to them, again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Jesus was sent by the Father. And really, we can trace this theme of God sending all through Scripture. My original plan for this sermon was to do that exact thing. But the more I got into it, the more I thought, no, I want us to look at these commissioning statements. But we first see God sending. We see this promise of the Savior in Genesis 3:15, right? Sin has entered. God is explaining the curses that come because of sin entering the world. And he's talking to the serpent, and he said this serpent crusher is coming, right? And he's talking about the Savior coming. And we know as we walk through Scripture, God sends prophet after prophet, both to his people, right, Israel and Judah, but also to the other nations, as we were just in Jonah not that long ago, and he's calling, these different prophets were calling people to turn from sin and to turn to him, all right? Fast forward to the New Testament, John the Baptist is sent, right? He's preparing the way for Jesus. Jesus here, he tells us, the Father sent me, and so likewise, I am sending you. So a question we have to ask ourselves is, was Jesus saying this only to those disciples with him at that time, or are his words to us as his followers today? Now you know what I'm going to say. This is to us. But there have been times in Christian history, particularly in Western Christian history, where Christians believed, no, that was just for the disciples, for that early church, but that's not for us today. And fortunately, I don't think many people, if any, believe that any longer. When you come to Christ, you too become a sent one. God is, he's sending you, and maybe it's to, well, actually I would argue, it's to the neighborhood that you are in. God is sending you to the particular company that you work for, or the industry that you work in, or God is sending you to a certain school, right? Whether it's Sky Ridge or Liberty or Y East or Camas or ACA or whatever school you go to, whether it's Mountain View or Washougal, God is, he's sending you. God is sending you to the football team with those parents that are there every week, or God is sending you to the choir you're a part of, or wherever you are, God is sending you. When we come to Christ, we are a sent one. In one way or another, we're all sent ones. And as a church family harvest, I want us to start recognizing that if you've come to know him, if you've been saved by Jesus, then you too are a sent one. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, this won't be on the screen, I just added this morning. He said, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Right? This is a description for every believer, right? Every believer is supposed to be like this light shining brightly. Not just the missionary that's gone to another country, right? Not just the Christian that's gifted in evangelism or the person serving as the head of whatever ministry, but this is every Christian. You might notice that at first he says, "Peace be with you." And on some level, I think a lot of people feel unsettled today, feel like our world is is unstable. And I promise you, those disciples, when he said this, they felt like their world was anything but stable. But Jesus sends us, and we have to remember, he knows what he's doing, right? Jesus isn't figuring it out as he goes, like you and I are. Jesus knows what he's doing in sending his followers to a world that desperately needs saving. And what he's chosen to do is send you and me. The other story from this past Sunday, the church gathering with all the churches together, or not all, but a bunch of churches together. There's a woman, she'd been baptized just the week before by one of the churches here locally, and she came to Doc Harris and, you know, probably didn't think much about where she was sitting. She sat down. Another woman that she did not know read about the event, I think, in the Columbian. So she's like, I don't go to church. I grew up Catholic. I should go to this. And she goes, and she ends up sitting right next to that woman. And she hears the message, all the messages. She hears Adrian at the end really sharing the gospel and calling people to respond to the gospel. And he invited people that wanted to receive Christ that day to pray along with him. And then he said, if you came with somebody and you just prayed that, you need to tell that person you came with. And then he said, if you didn't come with someone, you need to tell the person you're next to. So she turns this lady that she doesn't know, who was baptized just the week before, and she said, I just did what he said. And man, I love it because this newly baptized follower got to play a part. She didn't share the gospel, but she got to play a part in this woman coming to Jesus. And yeah, she didn't have to share the gospel like Adrian did all that for her. But right away, though, she modeled something important, because what she said was, well, we need to go down there and pray with some people. She modeled that this Christian life is not done on our own. I love it. I love that this woman, freshly baptized, was ready to respond to what God is doing to make disciples. The early church, as they scattered from after the persecution came in Acts, and they just brought Jesus with them everywhere they went. Right, Jesus was key to their lives, right? He was core in who they were, so they couldn't help but talking about Jesus. In our culture, we feel a lot of pressure actually to not talk about Jesus in our country. That's not true for so many other cultures across the world. They're open to talking about spiritual things, right? They're open to talking about God and prayer and the spiritual world, and, you know, all kinds of things. And so I've heard that. And I've been conditioned to we're not supposed to talk about God, like leave your religion to yourself. But I've heard this, and I'm finding that this is true. With people that have come here from other countries especially, man, a good number of them, they're ready to talk about God, right? And in so many ways, like the nations, or at least some from the nations, are coming to us, and we have opportunities to speak about Christ. The model, right, is that we're sent people. Let's go to the magnitude. This is Mark 16:15. He said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation, right? The magnitude is massive. It's the entire world. We know that from Scripture, God is working to save people from every tongue and tribe. We hear this today, and you know, we've got cell phones, we've got the internet, we've got jets and GPS. But imagine being the disciples and hearing this. Man, the magnitude would have been, I imagine, overwhelming. Right? They didn't have a map of the world yet, and yet, man, this is what Jesus is telling them to do. And it's bigger than they can do, right? It's bigger than we can do. It's only through God enabling us and empowering us that this is possible. So let's go look at Matthew 28 now. We're going to continue to talk about the magnitude, but Newell labels this as the method. We're going to pick up in verse 19, and some of you are like, wait, you have to read verse 18. We're going to go there September 28th, so hold tight. You can go there later today if you want, but I'm going to 19 right now. So it says, go therefore and make disciples, right? This is the method. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age, right? The Jesus' method is that we would be a part of making disciples, right? The plan is for us to imitate Jesus, what he did with his disciples. We're to follow this same method, right? Teaching others to obey Jesus' ways, right? To think more like Jesus, to have a heart that beats like Jesus' heart, to glorify God, to act not just external behavior, but to act in a whole person way that is about God. Right? His method is that we would make disciples who make disciples. God's method is multiplication of disciples, which means that this is all hands on deck, right? This isn't for some like super Christian that's really gifted at this and they've been following Jesus a long time. This is every believer, just like the woman that was just baptized. She's like, okay, I don't know much, but I'm going to take you to some people that can help you, that can pray with you, right? We're gifted in different ways as the body of Christ, but we all get to participate in making disciples. And we're going to talk about that more as the series goes on, but we're all to participate in others following Jesus, right? Helping others be more like Jesus in what they know and what they feel and what they do. Matthew Ellison, he was the main speaker at Mission Connection last year, if you went to that or watched. He said, God the Father, through Christ, makes us his sons and daughters, and the wonder of wonders calls us to join him in the fulfillment of history's greatest movement, right? Let that sink in for a bit. That's hard. Like, it's awesome, but it's hard. Like, we're talking about all nations, right? Like, you're afraid, I'm afraid at times to like talk to my neighbor about Jesus, who will not probably persecute me, certainly won't physically harm me, but in so many parts of the world, that is the case. Like, you're risking, your relationships, you're risking your business, your livelihood, you're risking at times your body and even your life. Right? Jesus says to baptize them. Baptism is a public declaration. It's associating yourself with Jesus' death and his resurrection. He says to teach others to observe. Right, all that he said, like, teach them to obey, not just teaching to know, right? Not just get it into their heads, but information that transforms, right? Teaching them so that they would obey. This involves the heart, the mind, change in how we live. This is hard. Right? Even just the word go is hard. Going is hard. There are a number of reasons that we don't want to go or that we won't go. And when I say go, I don't just mean like you're going to another country. I mean even just going to the cubicle that's kitty corner of yours, or going to initiate that conversation with that family member of yours that thinks all Christians are fools. All right, going is hard when you're going across the hallway to that group of students at school that you're like, man, they would never go to youth group. They'd never go to something at church. Like, we have all kinds of reasons that going is hard. One, when we think about evangelism, we just think, man, I don't know what to say about Jesus. Like, how many of you relate with that? Or maybe you're like, Greg, not only do I not know what to say, like, I've never shared the gospel with someone. We have this pamphlet near both entries at the table. It's just called "What Is the Gospel?" And if you're in that camp, you're like, I don't know what to say, or I don't even know if I really could articulate the gospel. Grab one of these. We've got a bunch. We just ordered some more. So if we run out, there'll be more in the next week or two. I was also thinking about this, man. If you either have never shared the gospel, or it's been a long, long time, I would encourage you, get with another Christian friend and actually practice on one another sharing the gospel. That will be so good for you. That will be so good for you, and couldn't be safer, right? To articulate the gospel with a friend and give feedback for one another and then pray with each other. Man, we're afraid. And we can't afford to be afraid. Well, our world, right? People that don't know Jesus can't afford for us to be too afraid to share the gospel. Part of why going is hard is it means you're saying yes, right, to ministry. I think of people on youth staff, right? If you've never served in a youth ministry, when you join youth staff, you realize that all of the insecurities from middle school and high school that you thought you dealt with, right, that you thought at a minimum you buried 6 feet under, they rear their ugly head. And you're like, I can't believe that kid that's like 13 intimidates me. It's true. Ministry's hard, right? At track. Our Teen Reach Adventure Camp, I know a bunch of you served at track, and there are some kids that were a delight to be around. There's some kids that are hard, right? Like I didn't hear the name, but I heard like there was one kid, like we were asked to pray for this one kid, which told me there's a lot going on here. Like ministry is hard no matter what the ministry is, right? Going is hard because it involves work, right? There's sacrifice involved in participating in the Great Commission, right? Going to make disciples locally, right? Outreach and evangelism or globally, missions, it means you're making sacrifices. You're giving up things, right? We have a hard time just giving up our time, right? We love me time, and I'm included in that. I think we probably go too far with me time. Yeah, me time, it matters. It's necessary, but I wonder if we idolize that. Going means we're giving up. We're giving up our time. We're giving up our resources, right? Like ministries happen because people give to make them happen. Going is hard because it means that at times we fail. We don't want to fail. I think so many of us, I'll say it this way, so many of us are risk averse, and I would put myself in that number. And we probably each have our own reasons for that, but you know, we don't want to look foolish. But we have to take calculated risk for the gospel. And I'd say sometimes we even need to take uncalculated risks for the gospel. With the gospel, we cannot be risk averse. So let me share a story of me sharing the gospel and it not going well. So we just weeks ago, we went on a trip to California. We go probably every few years to this place. So years ago, we found a taxi driver, and he was so great, and really his vehicle was big enough for a family of six with luggage that I'm like, hey, can I have your number, and can I text you every time we come down here? And he's like, yes. And so his name's Solomon. Over the years, he's given us many rides. So we go down, and Solomon, does he really remember me? I don't know. He might have been the best at pretending like he really did remember me, but it felt like we had a relationship with one another, like we were buddies. True or not, I don't know. The whole ride to our hotel, like I just wanted to, like, I want to say something about Jesus. I wanted to share something about Jesus, and just nothing burger. Like I just didn't get anywhere. So all week, like it's in the back of my mind. I'm praying about it, asking God for opportunities. So, you know, you get to the end of our vacation. He picks us up at the hotel. We're driving, and I am trying left and right just to get in some kind of spiritual conversation. And it's just dead end after dead end. And I'm getting pretty discouraged, right? Like, well, my family's in the back, like, hey, watch the pastor share the gospel. Like, this is not going well. I don't even know if they could hear me, but and I get to the point where I'm praying in my head like crazy, like kind of to the point of panic. Like I was anxious inside, and I'm just like, God help me, God help me. I don't even know if I prayed more than God help me. Like I can't figure out what to say. Would you open up an opportunity, whatever? And then at some point I realized I'm talking so much that this is not a conversation between me and God. And I just had this like, shut up and listen, Greg. Like just shut up for a moment and wait. And we're getting closer to the airport, right? The ride's almost over. And I just wanted a chance to talk to him about Jesus. So I'm like, okay, stop talking and just wait on the Lord. And pretty much just as we got to the airport, in my heart and mind, I had this sense of like, ask him if anyone's ever shared the gospel with him and ask him if he's read the Bible. Those two questions. So we get there, unloading everything, and I'm going to pay, and I'm just like, hey, Solomon, I want to ask you, like, has anyone ever shared the gospel with you? And he's like, oh, yes, many times. And he shut me down, didn't want that. And then I asked him, have you ever read the Bible? He's like, oh yeah, I've read parts of the Bible. I'm like, could I, he speaks Arabic. I'm like, could I buy you, I'd love to send you a Bible in Arabic. And he turned me down, right? It didn't go anywhere. And I thanked him for his ride. I told him, I hope to see him again, you know, in the coming years. You know, as far as I know, this is just weeks ago, as far as I know, Solomon's not a Christian. I didn't get to share the gospel with him. I didn't get to send him a Bible. And so one way we look at that, and it's like, well, there's a way that that's a failure. In another way, though, as I've thought about it more, man, I made attempts to talk about Jesus even when it wasn't going well. Like, I felt so foolish. And like 2 weeks before I'd shared the gospel with someone, I would have thought I was Billy Graham. It went so well. Like this, so I was so humbled and disappointed. But man, as a dad, I love it when people talk about my kids. Right, whether it's to me or I overhear them talking to someone else, and man, it delights my heart. And I was thinking about how much God loves it when we'll talk about His Son, right? Even when it's not going well, when we will talk about Jesus or try to talk about Jesus, and obviously the hope is that someday this person will come to Jesus. But let's not discount God's delight in us when we talk about Christ, even when the response is dead end after dead end. Last thing with going, makes it hard. It's not comfortable. And I think you'll probably agree with me. American Christianity, we've made an idol out of comfort. I can say that about myself, right? How much do I worship comfort, right? Do we love comfort at times at least more than we love Christ? Do we love comfort more than we love making disciples? Do I love comfort more than I love speaking about Jesus? We have made an idol out of comfort. We could keep going on considering the magnitude and how hard, maybe even impossible, the Great Commission feels. We'll get to some good news at the end of the sermon, but let's keep marching forward. Newell calls the next one the message, he labels it. This is from Luke 24, 44 through 49. I'm going to read the whole thing to you. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins," right? Repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. "You are my witnesses of these things. Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Right? Talking about the Holy Spirit there, and we'll get into that in a bit. But the message is repent, right? Repentance means turning from sin, turning from self, turning to Jesus who died for you and thus can forgive sins, right? We needed Jesus' death and his resurrection, and with him, we need to die to our sins and die to our worship of ourselves and rise with him to new life. Jesus proclaims, he says, proclaim this to the nations. But he says, it beginning in Jerusalem, right? Beginning where they were. For us, the call is, yeah, we want to reach the nations, and we also need to proclaim the gospel right here, right? Evangelism to your Jerusalem, whether that's Camas or Vancouver or Washougal or wherever God will take you. My neighbors need the gospel, right? Your coworkers need the gospel. Acts 4:12. I'm gonna get us just to some foundational verses. Acts 4:12 says, "And there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." John 14:6. Jesus said to them, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Salvation is through Jesus alone. Like Charlie said, being good doesn't cut it. Right, Joseph Smith's teachings do not save you. Buddha, Muhammad, right? They can't save you. Jesus is it. And core to that message is that, man, we got to repent to be forgiven. We must turn to Jesus. Romans 10:14 and 15. It says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they've never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless someone is sent? 20 plus years ago, I was involved in a ministry to homeless youth in downtown Portland. I only dipped my toes in that ministry. And a big part of it was that they really didn't talk about Jesus like at all. They did a lot of good things. But they never got to talking about Jesus. They had this little phrase, I guess, and I won't get it exactly right, but they basically said that, man, these kids are going to trace what we're doing to God. And there was part of me in that moment that, man, I was afraid to like talk to these kids about Jesus. So I kind of liked it. But I came to realize like, hey, I wasn't the only one in the room that was afraid to talk about Jesus. It really was an excuse to not talk about Christ. Part of letting your light shine in the world is that the world needs to know what the light is, right? That it is Jesus. There's a saying that maybe you've heard. It's preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. That's often attributed to Saint Francis. There's a lot of doubt that Francis actually said that. Pastor Gary tweaked this saying years ago, and I'll never forget it. He said, instead, preach the gospel at all times and use necessary words. Right? There is no preaching of the gospel without words. And don't get me wrong, our words and our works, they have to coincide. But again, Paul's own words, right? How are they to believe in him who they've never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? Let's get to Acts 1:8, the means. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We are sent, brothers and sisters, in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I am confident that each and every one of us needs to grow in letting the Holy Spirit empower us. We are too self-dependent, right? I put myself in this camp. So much of our lives in Christ are powered by ourselves and what we can muster up and do. And no wonder we see such little fruit. We need the Holy Spirit to accomplish the great commission that every one of us as believers are called to. Rebecca Pippert, in her book on evangelism titled Stay Salt, she said, we need God confidence, not self-confidence. And she's so right. If we're waiting to be self-confident in our ability to share the gospel, that's a long on-ramp, and I'm afraid that some will never, ever get there. We've got to take steps of faith and have confidence in God, in the Holy Spirit, the power that is within us to reach our neighbors and the nations. I want to close with Isaiah chapter 6. Verses 1 through 8. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, these angels. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, this is Isaiah, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then I said, this is Isaiah, I said, here I am, send me. It's interesting, and I didn't notice this myself, someone pointed it out to me. It's interesting that Isaiah didn't have this vision of Jesus until Uzziah, the earthly king, had died. And some wonder if Isaiah had been too focused on the earthly king instead of being focused on the King of Kings. Matthew Ellison, who I quoted earlier, he points out that Uzziah's reign ushered in just this time of great national prosperity and material abundance. And he wonders, along with many others, if Isaiah's heart was fragmented. God seems to reserve the depths of discovery of his nature to those who are completely his. Pastor and author A.W. Tozer, right along the exact same lines in his book, Whatever Happened to Worship, suggests that Isaiah the prophet became too familiar with the good things that God created, but did not yet know God's presence. And then he asks, is it possible that a great many people who go to church and are familiar with the good things God has made, but have never experienced his holiness or known his presence? Is that you today? Have you been going to church for a long time? Maybe you know how to speak like a Christian. You know maybe even all the answers, right, when asked, but have you encountered God? Let's pray together. And actually, the prayer team, you can sneak on up here while I'm praying. God, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that, man, you've given us what we need through scriptures. You've revealed yourself to us. And for those who have responded to you in faith, you've given us our marching orders. Like, we know that we are to go and make disciples, right? That we need to share the gospel, that people need to know about repentance and the forgiveness of sins. And God, I thank you that we're not left to wonder if we're just doing this on our own, but so clearly you have given us the Holy Spirit. And oh God, I pray that your church, not just our little church, but your church globally, that we would be empowered by the Spirit to share the good news. Yeah. Lord, would you raise up laborers for the harvest? And God, that include us in that number, Jesus. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.